is going to stay in and around the life of Joseph, although we won't mention his name beside now. But the subject, I have preached in two of the churches, which are responsibility, and I feel a need, and I want to share this morning with you this morning on this subject. And I know I see one or two of you that were Keysville a few weeks ago when I preached it there, but I want it to be given here in this congregation again this morning, or here, not again, but this morning. And it is the answer for Joseph's life. Not because I said it, but because the Bible says it and the Bible teaches it to us, and it is the answer to how Joseph dealt with life and did not become bitter or discouraged with life. And every day that he had was a good day, and God led his way, even when it seemed as though it was bad or wrong. It was in his life a good day. And I want to speak to that subject this morning. Open your Bibles with me to the 90th Psalm. I have a couple of scriptures that I would like to look at here in and around this subject, or to establish the perimeters or the outside thoughts that we have this morning. The title of the message is Teach Me, O Lord. And I am going to speak for you because I know you are human, such as I, and this subject of which I have to share with you this morning, since you are human, it is not about you personally, but since you are human, then I know that you can, along with me, grow in this teaching this morning that I want to give to you, this preaching. And it's not about you personally, but I know that you can grow in it, and I know that I can grow in it. And I know that because we are people, and also because we live in a world which has flipped the script on it. And I'll unpack that as we go along. So if you're open your Bibles here in the 90th Psalm, this is a psalm of Moses. This is a psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, my Bible says, ahead of it. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And therefore, I have written in my Bible, in my pen, because of this God and because of his everlasting attribute, being, which we cannot understand, I have written in my Bible, God has the right to change my plans. God has the right to moderate my life. And when we think about Joseph here, I'm using his name second, God has the right and the authority to moderate the events of my life. And we should accept that and get on his side of it. But the verse that you all know, you learned from many years ago, is in verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so God has something to teach us. And we want to look at that this morning and think about that. And maybe there's something that we can learn. And then I want you to keep your finger there. I want you to go with me to the letter to the Thessalonians, the second one, 2 Thessalonians, we say it. The second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica many, many years ago, speaking about the return of Jesus Christ to earth. In the second chapter of the second book of Thessalonians, it reads like this. Now we beseech you, brethren, or that would be, if we read it we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and concerning our gathering together unto him, that ye are not soon shaken in your mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is already past. Paul was arguing it is not past, it is yet coming. And Paul writes, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day that is coming of Jesus Christ shall not come except there come a falling away first. And some have taught that that is the rapture of the church. I cannot agree with that. Some have taught that. I think it means, and I believe that it means exactly what it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember, when I was with you, I told you these things. And so on. And we live in a fearful world. Someone has recently told me, and I listened to a man teaching or telling, listing and giving of all of the things that happened in 2023 that which are on an exponential curve. And one of them is mental catastrophe. And someone has said, recently I was talking to a man who gave me statistics, and I don't know where he got it, I want to look, but he said he did some research to find that it is estimated that 40% of Americans are on some kind of tranquility medicine. And this is not a sermon about that. Some of us are very weak in our minds, and our minds get disturbed, and we have that besetting sin. And others have another kind of besetting sin, and that is they are so overconfident in life that nothing ever bothers them. So I'm not speaking about that this morning, but what I am speaking about is the fact that God has given us what we need, and we do not need to be distraught about what is going to happen. We have God on our side. Paul says, know these things are going to happen, and these things are happening. And so it's not about mind medicine, but it is about the exponential curve of mental disorders. Exponential curve means if you have a graph, things are kind of going like this, and all of a sudden they go up like this. There's exponential curves in many kinds of things, and this man showed how that in the last year or two, there has been an exponential curve of mental disorders. And it's playing out in things such as child age, school age, suicide, and all kinds of things are happening. That does not need to be in the Christian church, because we have the promise of God. And so, as I think about that, it has to do with the primers of the things I'm going to teach, and you'll understand what I mean by that in a moment. And then third, I learned things from others. And I was born in August 19, 1957. That makes me 66 years old plus a few days. And all the things that I've learned, I learned from other people. Because when I was born, I might have been just like you. I didn't know anything except I wanted my mama. That's all that I knew in August 19, 1957. And everything else that I know, the little that I know from August 19, 1957 until February, what it's today, 11, February 11, 2024, I have learned from other people, and from the Word of God. How about you? Well, a number of weeks ago when this message was born, I was working on a particular vehicle in my garage, and my wife was helping me faithfully. And as a CD player in this vehicle, I wanted to know if it would work or not. And some of you young people now depend on things like Spotify, but there was in the not too far past things like CDs. They were a little thing about this big around, had a hole in the middle, and you put it in the slot, and it would go in there, and it would play something. It was almost called a compact disc. And I asked my wife if she would go get me a compact disc so I could put it in this vehicle and see if it worked. And she went to another part of the garage. I have a pretty old car. It's a 2006 Civic, and it has 560-some thousand miles on it. I'm not sure if I have that exactly right, but it's in that neighborhood. And somewhere down in the tray there, she found a CD. And I did not know it was there. I do not ever remember listening to it. I didn't know how it got there. It was given in 2015 by a man. It was about a 20-minute stump speech. And this is the thing that he taught me during that little session of a word study, which I want to give this morning. So I'm just saying the core things that I learned there, I'm preaching this morning my version. That's all I'm saying, because he taught me this, and I want to share it with you. And I was on the fourth track around listening to it, and my wife said, "Are you going to listen to that again?" And I said, "Yes, because this I need." And so now she's listening the third time for me preaching it. So she just learned with me, like when I sing the Bells of Christmas, that I play it over and over and over because that's my way my mind gets a hold of it. So we're still here in Psalm 90, where God tells us to teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom, so that we know how, so we know what to do, so we know how to live, so we know how to respond, so we know how to be like Joseph, so we know how to get through, so that we know how and what to do with the things that we face from day to day. So he says, teach us to number our days. And you and I are both asking the same question. If you don't know what I'm about to preach, how does numbering our days give us wisdom to know how to act in life? Well, let me put one point in here. If you are 40 years old, then you have passed 40 death days, 40 birthdays, and 40 death days. And if Brother Dale's, I don't know if he's 68 or we'll just say 68, if he is 68 years old and he has passed 68 birthdays, he has also passed 68 death days. The one he knows about and the other he does not know about. But how, with numbering our days, whether it's birthdays or death days, how would that help us to know how to be wise in today's world? That's the question I want to answer this morning. How would you know by just counting your days and having birthdays, or counting your death days and having death days, how would that help someone to know how to gain wisdom for the world in which we live? That's the question I want to answer this morning. And I think that God can teach us that. And I think that we can learn something this morning about mental health. Now, I'm just going to refer to Deuteronomy 9, where he speaks about, I'm not sure if I have that, that's one I have marked in my text, but I'm not sure if that's the right one. But it's back in Deuteronomy, there's a chapter, I think it's 26. And you need to turn there. It's about the law of first fruits. Everything went out of first fruits. All the Israeli life went from first fruits, first fruits, first fruits. And by the way, today is the first day of a new week. When you hear your working partners, whoever you're working with, when they're talking about the weekend, they think the weekend is Friday night, payday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's for the world. For the Christian, today is the first day of a new week. This is not the weekend. This is a new day, a new week, the first fruits. And in Israeli life and the commandment of God, everything went out from the first fruits. First fruits is Glenn, the first time you pull that combine into the field, and the first grain that goes across that header of 2024 in July when you pull in there. That's the first fruits. And everything that the Israeli people did was about first fruits. Everything went out from first fruits, first fruits. And the Bible teaches us that the Christian life is first fruits every day. So I just want to think about that, and I'm not going to spend a lot more time on that, but it connects as we go along. So we're laying out all these pieces, and you'll understand why that connects as I go along. Because how we view our days is certainly inseparable with our belief and faith that our life is a first fruit work. And so we give our first day of the week. And we give all of our days in many ways, but that's further teaching that I'm not going into this morning. And the Bible says, and so in the Bible command there was for the Israelis, or for the Jews, that the harvest, the time, the family, the cattle, the money, the holy days, everything went around first fruits. And Jesus is the holy first fruit of everything. He is the first fruit. Everything that the Jews were commanded to do went around the coming of Jesus Christ. So everything is first fruits for a true Christian. And Jesus dies and rose again. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we follow. We come up next. Is Jesus your first fruit? And that is inseparable from the teaching that I want to give as we move along. Is Jesus your first fruit? If he is, then emotional stability will be supported in him and of him and through him and by him and to him and for him. Because everything will be founded and based on Jesus Christ, our first fruit. Now, keep your finger at Psalm 90 because we're going to come back there, but open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. In the Bible, the book of Jonah. And that's a surprising place to learn something. But we're going to learn something from this morning, something I did not know, and this man taught me, and I'm teaching you. We're going to do a little word study here. We're not going to read the book of Jonah. It's four chapters long. We have all known this from our childhood. One of the first stories we ever learned about Jonah and the whale. And Jonah was perhaps the world's most accomplished missionary. A whole city repented. But he was probably the world's most miserable missionary. He was probably the most accomplished and the world's most miserable. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said that from his work, a whole city is going to stand up and prosecute the generation of sinful society in which we now live. The churchy sinners and the preachy sinners and the proud sinners, take your pick. Both of them are damned. And Jesus said, when he was speaking to preachy sinners and religious sinners, he said that in the day of judgment, the whole city is going to stand up and condemn you. Not just one testimony, not just two witnesses, not just three witnesses brought into the trial. The whole city is going to come in and stand up against preachy sinners. And that was the effect of Jonah's preaching, miserable as he was. And so we have this story of Jonah running from God. I hope your Bibles are open to it and your finger in Psalm 90. And so we have this story that we call the Jonah and the whale, but there's something else here. Jonah was running from God, and men were in terrible situations, and they were doomed to sink. And God sends a storm, and that's what happened, and they tossed Jonah over the edge of the boat into the raging wind of the sea and the lashing sea. And if you read chapter 2 carefully, you get the impression that we kind of think the Bible story pictures that we have, that they tossed him over the boat, and he went directly into the mouth of the whale. But if you read chapter 2, you might come to the conclusion that he went all the way to the bottom before the whale picked him up. Not certain about that, but you could come to that conclusion. And however that is, we know that the whale picked him up and saved him, and he floated around in the sea. And this is my belief, and I cannot prove it, but I think this is what happened. I think that Jonah was running from God over here in the Mediterranean Sea, and we have Africa here, and I think that he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and this whale swam all the way down around the bottom of Africa, up here to the Red Sea, and right over here is Nineveh. And I think that the whale spit him out there close, and he didn't have far to get to Nineveh. I think God was his taxi there. And I think that that whale might have been a symbol of Jesus Christ and salvation. But however that is, the Bible doesn't say that. But here's the story. And here's the thing. It says in chapter 1, verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah." And this word, "God prepared a fish," is Strong's 4048. I think I have that correct. And this word is mana. So if we were to read it, putting in the Hebrew word, it would not say prepared. It would say, "And God manaed a great fish." Now the Lord had manaed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now let your eyes go on over to chapter 4, verse 6. "And the Lord God," same word, "prepared," "the Lord God manaed a gourd." And verse 7, "But God manaed a worm." Verse 8, "When the sun did arise, that God manaed a east wind." Same word. God manaed, God prepared. And this word, well, here I'm not having my notes. 4487. Have it wrong. 4487. You can go over your sandwich. Make sure I have that correct. But this word we think is prepared, and this word in the Hebrew is a different meaning. It's used 27 times in the scriptures, and it has some different variations as what we think about in English. It means to appoint a thing or prepare it or to ordain it or to anoint it or to cause it to do someone else's will. Okay, so Kenny's sitting here and his father manas him, prepares him, tells him, "I want you to keep the lawn mowed there in the front of the house." So now Kenny is doing the will of Titus, because his father is manaing him, he's preparing him, he's anointing him, he's consecrating him, he's calling him, he's appointing him, Kenny's going to do the will of Titus. And so the father wants his lawn groomed, and so he manaws Kenny to do it. So, thinking about what's going on here, we could read it this way in the Hebrew term, God manat a fish, God manat a plant, God manat a worm, God manat an east wind. Just like Titus manat his son Kenny. He appoints, he consecrates, he calls for, he ordains, he prepares Kenny to get the lawn groomed. Now, your finger's still in, and that's what this word means. This word does not mean like we normally think about it. Now, your finger is still in Psalm of Moses in 90. And so it reads here, teach us to manat our days, because here is the same word. I'm sorry, I didn't get that in there. Teach us to number our days. Here is the same word again. Teach us to manat our days. So the same thing that God did to the fish and the worm and the gourd and the east wind, that's the same thing that you and I are supposed to do our days. Teach us to manat our days. And I had to listen to that a number of times till I get it in my... In Jonah, God manats a fish. God manats a plant. God manats a worm. God manats a vehement east wind. That is, manah is what God did to these things. Same word here, the same thing that God did to these things, we are to do to our days. And God tells us through Moses to do the same thing to our days. What God did to the fish, what God did to the plant, what God did to the worm, we and I, you and I, are to do to our days. Appoint and ordain them and reckon them. See, before God did this to the fish, to save Jonah, before God manad the fish was just doing what fish do. They swim and they swim. And we have always somehow kind of believed that God created a special fish for swallowing Jonah. But you cannot find a scripture to prove to say that. That's just what we thought. Rather, God manad a fish. He took a fish that was already swimming around and made it become his agent. And before the fish was manad by God, he was just doing what fish do. They just swim around in the ocean. And before God manad the worm, he was just doing what worms do. And before the plant, he was just doing what plants do. They grow. And before the wind became a wind that destroyed the plant, it was just like winds do, Jesus said, they blow where they list. Until God manat it. Until God took a hold of it and said, now I want you to do my will. And so the fish and the plant and the worm and the wind, they were just doing their thing until God did something with it. And he anointed those things to serve his purpose. I don't know how I remember those sore days of COVID, but I haven't forgotten them. There was a little clip went around during that time. And some southern boy was saying some things, and he was talking about, it depends on whose hands it's in. I don't know if you remember that one or not. But it went like this. I mean, Jason said, if you would go buy me a basketball or a football, I might bounce it around the floor a little bit. If you pitch it to me, I might catch it. But if you put that thing in the hands of a basketball star, that star, and it maybe you could buy it over at the sports store for about $10 or $20. I don't know what it was. That's about all it would be worth in my hands. But you put that in the hands of a basketball star, and it's worth $50 million. You shouldn't play golf, but if you did buy me a golf club and I would hit a golf ball, maybe the golf club might cost about $50 or $100. I don't know how much it costs. That's all it would be worth. You put that in the hands of Tiger Woods, and it's worth $100 million. If you buy, go to the store and buy me a slingshot, I could maybe have a few shots and have a little bit of fun. But you put that in the hands of King David, and it slays a giant. You give me a couple nails, I might build a birdhouse with it, maybe. You put those in the hands of Jesus Christ, he brings about salvation. See, it depends on whose hands it's in. Well, that's what I'm teaching this morning. Our days depends on whose hands we put it in. So in God's hands, the fish and the plant and the worm and the vehement east wind became his will for Jonah. That is, God took it and put it into his hands, and when it was in God's hands, when the fish and the worm and the plant and the wind were in God's hands, it became an agent, his agent, an active agent, because God had upmanaed it. In our King James, it says prepared it. But what happened was the fish and the worm and the gourd, they became an agent of God because God manaed it. And you keep your Bibles here in Psalm 90 now. The same thing God is saying that we are to do with our days. That's an amazing point. You and I are to do with our days what God did to the fish and the plant. We are to manah our first fruits, our days, our time, our cattle, our wealth, whatever we have. And if we are the servants of God, we will do with our days, and God has to teach us over and over how to do this. We are to do with our days the same thing that God did with the fish. Now, here's another point. You cannot do this, you cannot prepare that which has not yet happened. You cannot prepare yesterday. Pardon me. You can only prepare that which has not yet happened. You can't prepare yesterday. You can't prepare last year. You can't prepare a child that's already born, but you can prepare one that is not yet born. Teach us to prepare our days. Teach us to manah our days. Teach us, Lord, to anoint our days. See, we go from day to day. And back on the mental health issues that's on exponential curve, you would think that in a society where we have everything we need, plenty of food, plenty of gas, a nice car, insurance for it, and everything that you would think that this would be going down. You would think that if you have everything you want, mental health, you would be happy, right? You would certainly think in a society where we have everything that we want, mental health would be going exponentially strong. Instead, it's going exponentially weak. You just certainly think that that's what would happen. But we go from day to day, and we live in a victimized, godless. Remember that song that one group used to sing, give me this, Lord, give me that. Well, that society is rubbing off into our lives and into our attitudes, and we have become a society that is, trying to think of the word, but entitlement. And so if what we think we are entitled to does not happen, we think we have a bad day. That is, we measure our days by good days and bad days, and when we ask someone, do you have a good day or a bad day, it's we in our mentality, being the society we're living in, we measure our days by circumstances. That is, we think if there was bad circumstances happened during the day, that makes it a bad day, and if good things happen during the day, we have a good day. Well, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. The day is not determined by the circumstances. The day is not even dependent upon God who created it. The day is dependent upon my attitude about God and the spirit of my heart. Don't miss this. We go from day to day, and the question is, teach us, Lord, how can we prepare for the next day? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to the world? Is the world going to erupt in civil war by November? And on and on. And we think we have no control over our days, and yet God here is teaching us that we do so. We think we have no control over our days, but we do have control over our days. And so, since we have been programmed that we have no control over days, it seems that if good things happen, then it must be a good day, and if bad things happen, it must be a bad day. And that is no. We are to prepare our days. No, we cannot have power over what happens in the day, but we can control whether it is a good day or a bad day. And the days and the years and the things that lie ahead of us. And you and I, obviously, have the power, because Moses teaches us, let us prepare our days, let us number, let us manah our days, let us do with our days what God did with the fish. And you and I have the power to make it a good day or a bad day. And our days and what God supplies, are they work together. Now turn with me to Proverbs 15:15 and see what it reads there. It reads like this. All the days of afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath continual feasts. We actually think the opposite of this verse. Naturally, we would read it like this. He that has a bad day is afflicted, and he that has a good day has a merry life. He that has a bad day is afflicted. That's just the way we think. He that has a bad day is afflicted, and he that has a good day is happy and merry. But that is not what the Bible says here. The Bible says exactly the opposite. It says he that is afflicted always has a bad day, and he that is merry always has a good day. That's what the Bible says. He that has an attitude about God and what God brings into his life, and so this must certainly, here I'm going to say Joseph the third time, Joseph must certainly have understood this and practiced it in his life. Every day that was a bad day in prison must certainly have been a good day for Joseph, because he saw and he knew that God was in it, and that God was going to bring about the things that God wanted to bring about in it. And that's the reason I was referring in his Sunday school class in that verse in Psalm 105, where it says that Joseph knew, and I don't know how much he knew, but it says that he had the word of God, and so he knew that God was going to give him a good day. And it must have been for those years while he was in prison, he must have been understanding this principle that the day depends on what he makes out of it. And we don't do that very well. I don't get that very well, because I'm so influenced by this world in which we live, is that if circumstance is bad, then it's bad. But if circumstance is good, then it's good. But he that is of afflicted heart, he's always going to have a bad day. And he that sees God in it is always going to have a good one, because he took his day and manahed it for God's purpose. Because God, that's what God wants in him. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid. So God says, go do my will. Now Kenny, we're using him again. The will of Titus, it shines out when Kenny goes and grooms Titus's lawn. You get it? So when he does, if he went and played softball instead of grooming the lawn of which Titus had menaced him to do, then that would be a bad situation. But if he fulfills the will of his father, then the world sees that the Father's will was done. And Jesus said, "This, you are the light of the world, and if you do my will, and if we menaced our days for God, then we will do the will of God, and the world will see that we're doing it. And it won't look like the world. It'll look different than the world. It won't look like the world at all. It won't resemble the world. Everyone will know that you're a Jesus freak. Because they will see the will of God being done in you. Because we menaced our days. And we took our days. Now that does not say that every circumstance or everything that happened in that day was good. But what it does say is that whatever is happening, here I'm going to say it the fourth time, Joseph's life, he saw it as God working out in his life. And that is powerful to me. That's why I listened to that thing so many times, because I need it so badly. And I thought maybe the congregations could use it somehow. Because when I take my day and menaced it for God and do what God did, see, it was just a fishy before that, swimming around doing what fishies do. It was just a plant growing what plants do. It was just a worm worming around on the ground doing whatever wormies do and whatever winds go until God got a hold of it. And when God got a hold of it, it became an active agent. So our days, if we are taught, teach us to menaced our days, our days become an active agent for God, even if it is in a prison cell. It's still a good day because it's God's day and we have menaced that day and the circumstances do not change whether it's a good day or a bad day. And God is calling us here in Psalm 90 to menaced our days, to make each day an active agent for God's purposes. Even when they run in the back end of your van, Luann. Even Brother Melvin, even when the house burns. Whatever happens, we know that it is, we make it. We choose to make it. Because if we don't choose, then we're just like them. Right? We had a bad day. But when we decide that God, it's God's day, and it's a good day, and God's going to use it for his purpose in me, it becomes a good day. Make every day an agent for him. And God gave us the power of choice to do so. And he that prepares his day has a very different kind of life than the afflicted, because the afflicted always have a bad day. That's what the verse says. And so, Lord, how are you going to use this day? Well, what can I learn from it? Lord, what are you going to do in my life? Someone ran in the back of my van. I don't have the money to pay for it. Lord, what are you going to do with this? How are you going to bring glory out of how are you going to bring glory of this? How are you going to use what seems to be bad to save those bad people over in Nineveh? And we have the power to choose our days. The fish was swimming, the plant was growing, the worm was worming, the wind was blowing. But then God prepared them and menaced them, and there was a difference came because they were active agents of God. But a day that is prepared for God is never passive. Passive just means neither here nor there. A day that is menaced for God becomes active. Now the fish no longer had his way, and the plant did not have its way any longer. It was doing the will of God. And the wind was blowing, and the worm was no longer worming. It was doing God's work. Our days, we are being called in Psalm 90, that our days, that we learn that our days are not passive, and that we give God his way in them. See, our days must not have the power of us. We must have the power over our days. We cannot control its circumstances, but we can determine if it is a good day or a bad day. Can you imagine with me this emotional power we would receive if we nod all our days to God? Can you imagine how that would change? Because apparently even the days submit to God and his authority. Here's an example. Paul had many, many discouraging things in life. I think it's there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 or long in there. He lists a whole chapter. I think it's one whole thing there in the side of my Bible. I think probably is in yours too. 3 days and a night, beat up. All the things that he lists, the things that happened to him, and yet he had a wonderful life. And he got to the end of life. He said, I've done the will of God. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to go. And all the things. And Peter writes that God shines through us, which I already mentioned. We are not the light. God is the light. We prepare the day. Then light acts upon the darkness and pierces into the darkness. Because you are a chosen generation, a different people, a nation unto God. Your work shows God's will. You are the lights of the world as you prepare your day for God. Think about this. Complaining does not get much done for God, does it? Think about anointing the day for God. Teach me, O Lord. God, do something more in me yet. Use this thing somehow for you. Grow me up. I don't understand it, but I prepare for you anyway. Romans chapter 8, 28 says that God's over there waiting. He's helping. He wants to, he's committed to those who love him. He takes sides. He's committed to those who love him. Romans 8, 28. God's already committed to those who love him. But oh, what a change when we add to that yet and trust him and prepare our days back to him and manah our days to God. Not because what is happening is holy, not because the people of the day are holy, not because the choices of LGBTQ plus are holy, not because the circumstances are holy, but because God will use it anyway if we prepare our days for him. And now there's one scripture yet. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, 29. And it's a genealogy. 1 Chronicles, yeah. 1 Chronicles 9, verse 29. There's a listing of the genealogy who came back from captivity. Were you ever in captivity? If you weren't, then this is not for you. But in case you were, and you were in captivity, and you came returned from captivity, and then they came back from captivity in verse 29. Some of them were manahed to see the vessels. And all the instruments of the sanctuary. And the fine flour and the wine and the oil and the frankincense and the spices. Same word here. Some of them also were manahed. Here it reads in English appointed. But it's the same word in the Hebrew. Some of them were also manahed to see the vessels. So here it is again. Men manahed or appointed for the sanctuary of God. And they were to be Levites in Solomon's temple, or in rebuilt temple. Some of them were prepared for this. Some of them were prepared and anointed for other things. If you read on through, even the things of the holy sanctuary had special meaning, and so on. And the oil was anointed, and it ran down when they would consecrate a priest. They would pour this oil on his head and it would run all the way down over him. It meant now you are appointed, you're consecrated, you're called for the work of the temple. They didn't get to decide anymore when they got up in the morning what their work was. Their work was temple work. And it reads in Corinthians clearly that if you are the son of God or daughter of God, then you are the Son of God, you You're not your own anymore. I'm not my own anymore. My work is temple work. See, I'm Manad. Are you Manad? Am I Manad? For God's work? If we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, then we're the Levites, we're the spiritual Levites. Our work. We don't get to say anymore. We don't get to decide anymore. Everything we do is about temple work. Samuel went out there that day looking for somebody that seemed to be the right one. God said, no. And the unlikely. Have you been unlikely? Have I been unlikely? He chose the one that no one else thought. And they poured the oil on him. And he became a man after God's own heart. See, the Levite does not decide his work. No, everything is for the temple. And so we are called, teach us to manah our days and appoint each day, not to be only good or only bad, but rather each day is appointed to God. Think about that. The Christian is Christ's Levite. His days are of the service of God. The Levite cannot just do his own thing. If he did, it would pollute the temple. His life is appointed to serve the Christ. And so, this morning, as I think about the terrible thing that's happening to our ability to cope with life, I bring us this admonition. Teach us to number our days so that we can be wise and know how to do in society, which is doing something completely opposite. And it's going to get worse. Paul says it's going to get worse and worse and worse until the Antichrist is shown, setting himself up into the temple. When you read the news, if you do, you would have to conclude that we are nearing that time. But teach us to number our days, teach us to manah our days, and God will give us a good day, even if it means something that does not seem good to us. Let us pray.